And Lord, may this song be our prayer. May we surrender ourselves, give ourselves away to you, because you are the Holy One. You are the Mighty One. You are the Creator. And not only are you infinite, but you're intimate. You make yourself known. You've given your life away so that you can give us life. When we put our faith in you, you fill us up. We have every reason to give ourselves away to you and give ourselves away for you so that this world may know that you are God and that you are love and that you are Savior. Lord, take our sins, take our failings, take the things we have done wrong, the things that have not honored and glorified you, and break their power in our lives. If there's something like that in your life, take a moment right now and just confess it. Just silently say, God, I've done this, it's wrong. I renounce it. And I seek to turn to you. And hear our confessions, Lord. And we trust you to keep your promise to forgive our sins and to break their power in our lives, to cleanse us so that what we do, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we view others and view the world is all to your glory. God, we thank you for your blessings in our life. We thank you for the ways you've touched us. We thank you for the healings you've given us, the ways you provide for us, the things that we enjoy and have, for friends, for family, for work, for things that are so common that we take for granted, but they're not common everywhere. Thank you for all your blessings. May we be generous with what you have blessed us with. And Lord, hear our prayers. Hear our needs and our concerns. As I pray, I encourage you to pray along with me. Take a moment and pray for friends. Pray for family that are on your heart, that are on your mind. God, we pray for those who are sick. Whether it's the flu or whether it's cancer, may you be at work in their lives. May you be a healer. May you lift them. May they feel your comfort and your presence. For those we know that do not know you, we pray for their salvation. We pray that you'll make yourself known. We pray for opportunities to share you with them. We pray for their eternal life and ask that you work in their lives. We pray for this community, for our neighbors, that you'll reach into their lives and make yourself known. We pray that you'll use us as a church to make your light shine, that through us people will experience you and your love and your touch and most of all your salvation. We pray for our nation. This is a time of divisiveness, a time of sharp disagreement, a time where some people feel almost hopeless. But you are God, sovereign on the throne. And we ask and we pray that you will give wisdom and discernment to our elected leaders, to our officials, to our judges. Help them to make wise decisions, good decisions, decisions that honor you. Decisions that will not only bless this country, but bless this world. And bring peace and bring reconciliation among people of disagreeing with each other. And may it start with the church. May we be a testimony, may we be an example of the peace and the reconciliation you bring. God, we pray for those who are serving this country, putting their lives on the line, whether they are in the military, whether they serve as first responders, police, fire, border patrol, on and on it goes. May your protection be upon them. May you give them wisdom and discernment as they do their jobs. And Lord, we pray that you do immeasurably more than all we ask, all we imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. May there be glory in the church, glory of your name throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Edgewater Covenant Church. It's a blessing to have you here. Take a moment to say, turn around, say hello, share how much you care or don't care about the Super Bowl. Say hi to Beverly, who gets the award for coming the farthest to be with us today from Cameroon. First of all, at the back table, you will notice a bowl of rocks. All right, those of you who are at the annual meeting will know what those rocks mean. We had people at the annual meeting write down a word that represented the way they saw God bless themselves or this church in the last year. And we collected them, we put them in the bowl. These rocks are kind of representative of the foundation, Christ our rock, the foundation that we're built on. They're a reminder for us of the ways God has been with us and is with us and will continue to be with us. Now, because God doesn't just bless us in the past, but is continuing to bless us, there are more rocks on the table and a pen there. So if you come in some Sunday and you have a blessing that you've experienced God do in your life, write a word down on the rock and just add it to our foundation, all right? So I just want to let you know about that. A reminder of how God continues to bless us. Coming up in 1 month is our leadership cohort retreat. So I wanted to give all of you a heads up on that. We're going up to St. Columba's in Point Reyes, beautiful place, for an overnight Friday and Saturday. Ends Friday, 5 o'clock on Saturday. But kind of plan and prepare. We'll get the information about that out to you this coming week. But I want you to plan that it's an awesome time to get away to focus on God and to focus on how God is working our lives, how he's building and strengthening our character. We're going to have some teaching times, but we're also going to do some activities and things like that that allow God to just come closer to us and us to come closer to God and build our strength. So look forward to that as well. Also, Peter mentioned Stress Busters coming up. I'm so excited about that. It's also going to start in 1 month. These books are the daily devotion books. They will be available for you in about 2 weeks. They'll be $5 each. Retail is $10. If you go online, that's how much they would cost, $10. But since I know the author and editor, $5 for you guys. Look forward to that. But we do need more small group leaders for that. And I just want to let you know that we are going to support you. We're going to train you. You're going to just be all ready to go to lead a group. You'll not only have questions, but you'll have guidance on how to guide people with the questions and things like that. It will be amazing to you how easy it is. So if you're interested in starting a group for men, for women, for couples, Monday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whatever day, whatever time, just sign up for that so that we got lots of groups so that all the rest of you can be part of it for the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, a perfect way to just prepare ourselves for Easter. So that's all the things coming up. There's a lot of good things happening in this church. A lot of good things. We are now in a series called Making All Things New, and we're learning about how God wants to renew our lives. God isn't just about saving us for eternity. God isn't just about sending us to heaven. And all that is positive. That is awesome. That's great. But there's also the benefit and the blessing of right now. That God wants to change and transform and renew our life right now. We've been talking about the ways in which God is doing it. Just give you a few Bible verses just to kind of remind you over and over again how the Bible talks about this. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's what it's about. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come." That's what Christ is all about. Galatians 3:9-10, "You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. We were created in the image of God. That got damaged at the fall. Sin has made a mess of it, has corrupted it, but now Christ is renewing it so that we can be everything God created and designed us to be." We've talked about what this life is like. It's a life full of love, a love that God gives to us, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, a life of generosity, of compassion, of strength, of fulfillment, of courage and confidence, a life of fulfillment. But it's not a life that we make for ourselves. It's a life that God does in us. It's a life that Jesus transforms us and creates in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And what we're learning is that God has taught us in the Bible certain things we can practice that will unleash His power in our life to change us. So far, we've talked about prayer. And we've talked about Bible study, studying the Bible. We've talked about how when we pray, how when we study the Bible, something supernatural is happening. Not only are we participating in something supernatural, but as we do it, God is doing something supernatural in us. We are going into His throne room in prayer before the very God and connecting. We are allowing His living and active Word to come into our lives. And when these things happen, God works inside of us, changing us, transforming us, giving us the life we're talking about. All right? Those are the obvious things, right? Those are the things that we really, really know. Now we're going to talk about something that may be a little less obvious, a third practice. Have you ever heard the phrase, money changes people? Right? And it's true. Let me give you some examples. Jack Whitaker won over $300 million in the lottery. That was his take home. Lump sum, 300. Can you imagine? Blows my mind. $300 million. Immediately after winning, his relatives came out of the woodwork and descended upon him. He found relatives he never knew he ever had that were all coming on him and pressuring him, and he couldn't handle the pressure. It got to be so much that he became an alcoholic. He had a 17-year-old granddaughter, and you know what grandparents, you know, their job is to spoil their grandkids, except he had $300 million. So he really spoiled his granddaughter, lavished her with cash and all kinds of gifts, but she was only 17 years old, and she couldn't handle that kind of sudden riches, so she ended up getting addicted to crack cocaine and died of an overdose. His marriage fell apart. His family fell apart. He ended up broke, $300 million. And he ended up broke. He was sued by a casino for bouncing $1.5 million in checks. He had $300 million and still wrote $1.5 million in bad checks. He went to jail after shooting at a bill collector. Money changes people. William Post, he only won $16 million in the lottery. It was came in the form of $500,000 checks every year. So when he got his first $500,000 check, he spent it in the first 3 months. $500,000 gone in 3 months plus an additional $500,000. It got so bad that his brother hired a hitman to kill him so that the brother could get the inheritance and the millions of dollars. He also ended up broke, losing all his money, investing in bad business ventures that his relatives recommended to him. Money has the power to change us, for better, often for worse. If we don't use money according to God's ways, money will destroy us by destroying our trust in God. But if we follow, this is the good news, if we follow God's instructions for money, money becomes another one of these spiritual power tools God uses to transform our life. And I don't know how often you think about money as something that God uses to transform us, that God uses to give us this new life. But it's true. The way we use our money gives us an opportunity to build our faith, to strengthen and improve our character, if we know how to use it. If we use money according to God's instructions, it will make us more humble instead of proud, more grateful instead of arrogant, more caring instead of selfish, more generous instead of greedy, more confident instead of mistrusting. Money can do that. We just need to learn how. So let's take a look. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 11. It's there in your bulletin notes. It'll be up here on the screen, and it's definitely in your Bible. Luke 16:10 says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" God is using money as a test to see if we are trustworthy. Will we follow his instructions? Will we put God first? Will we pass the prosperity test? If we pass the test, look at what happens. We'll be entrusted with more. He who can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. To use as God wants, by the way, not to use however we want. That would be failing the test. And once we've proven ourselves trustworthy with what we have, God actually takes it up a notch. He gives us something better than money. He gives us true riches, spiritual blessings. God entrusts us with his mission, with his power, with his very life living within us. Jesus says, "My mission is saving the world. That is the reason I came to earth. There's nothing more important to me. I sacrificed my very life for this mission, and now I'm taking this mission and I'm entrusting it to you." True spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. And God is using worldly wealth. God is using money to test us, to see if we're ready to move to the big leagues, to see if we're really ready to experience his power and his presence at work in our lives. So how do we pass the prosperity test? First, let's talk about how we fail it. All right? Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Basically, this guy is telling us, "I have fulfilled the American dream. I have more than enough. Now what shall I do with it all? Get a bigger house. Get a nicer car. Fill my house with fancy stuff, kick back, retire at 40, and party." He's showing us how to fail the prosperity test. How do we fail? We fail this way, by believing that more is always for me. Believing that more is always for me. That's how we fail. We believe that when God has given us more, that more is just for me. Here's how it works. Next slide. There on the left, that's how much money we make. All right? On the right is how much money we spend. Notice it's the same because most of us usually spend everything we make. In fact, some of us are overachievers and spend a little bit more than we make. Now, let's say God blesses you and gives you a raise, all right? Now you have this much, right? You've made a raise, but you were spending that much. The difference there is called margin. Now suddenly we have some margin, a difference between what we are spending and what we're now making. We say, whew, praise God, thank you, I needed that. Now what can I do with this? And most of us have a list in our mind, right, of what we would get if we had some extra money, what we would do with it. You know, I need a new TV. I want to remodel this room in my house. I want a man cave. I want a nicer car. I want to go on a vacation. Now that I have this extra money, I can blow it all on me. God has given us margin, and typically what we do with the margin is consume it all on us. Which is exactly what this guy in Jesus' parable did. I want you to go back and look at that parable again. Look at the pronouns in the story. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. That's how you fail the prosperity test. But here's something I want you to get. This is, I want you, because we can misunderstand. I want you to get this. Jesus is not anti-rich. All right? Jesus is not against this guy being rich. He's not angry at this guy for being rich. God made him rich. God provided the seed. God provided the sun. God provided the water. God provided for a rich harvest. God made this guy rich, and then God made him richer. The problem wasn't that he was rich. God called him a fool because he just didn't know how to use his riches to bless God, to honor God. He failed the prosperity test. He used all the riches for himself. God has made us rich. We've talked about this in the past. We are rich. We might not feel like it, but we are rich. Most of us have a room in our house just for our cars. And the room for our cars is larger than most people's homes in the world. And most of us have so much stuff that we put it in the room for our car so our car doesn't even fit in that room. And most of us have more cars than we have room to put in the garage. Most of us got to choose what clothes we put on this morning, what we ate this morning. When we turned on the water, it was clean, and we got a choice between cold and hot water. We have toilets that flush. Normal in America, not in the world. We are rich. God's not angry that we're rich. God has blessed us. But I think he's also saying to us Americans, I made you rich, but you're blowing it. You're missing the point. I gave you more, and I expect more from you. You're failing the test of prosperity. So how do we pass the test? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It says, command those who are rich, all right? When you hear rich, think me. Command, not me, but all of us, all right? Because I'm not rich, you are. No. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. God is teaching us to do two things to be truly rich, to pass the test of prosperity. The first thing is to be generous. And the second thing is to be rich in good deeds. Be generous and be rich in good deeds. It's not either or, by the way. It's both and. We are to be generous. We are to share. We're to give away our money and be rich in good deeds. Most of the time, it works like, I will be generous so I can avoid having to do all these things. I'll just give my money so other people will do it. Or we'll say, I will do all these good things so I don't have to be generous so I can keep my money. It's both and. We do both things. So here's the lesson. God has given me more than I need. I am rich. Because I have more, I will give more and do more. That's the lesson. And I believe sincerely, I sincerely believe that you want to be rich in ways that honor God. I think that's what you want. You want to excel. You want to be able to give more. You want to do more. You want to allow God's power to transform you. The question is, how? And here's the answer, okay? When I give you this answer, some of you are going to go, huh, I was expecting more. And some of you are going to find this to be life-changing. Here's how we do this. We are going to create margin and ask God to use it. This is how we're going to be able to give more and do more. We are going to create margin and ask God to use it. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. That's margin. They have food stored up. They have margin. But, it goes on, a foolish man devours all he has. A foolish man has no margin. The foolish consume their margin. They think it's all for themselves. A wise person creates margin. All right? So we're all rich, but we don't feel rich, right? Because we compare ourselves to others and say, well, they're richer. We are rich, but we feel stressed. We don't feel secure. We feel financial pressure. We are rich, but we're not happy. Why? Because we don't have any margin. We consume all that we have. We are failing the test of prosperity, and we're missing out on the true riches of God's life and His presence and His power. His life that's truly life that God wants to put in our lives. God can better use you when you have margin in your life. Imagine, God sends you a person with a financial need, but you have no financial margin in your life. You want to help them. You feel that God wants to help them. You're supposed to help them, but you can't because you don't have anything left. You have no margin. Or God brings a person to you who's in crisis, who needs to be ministered to, but you don't have time to talk to them. You do not have time to come alongside of them and be there for them. Why? Because you have no margin in your schedule. So what we're going to do is create margin. Margin in our finances so we can be generous. Margin in our schedule so we can be rich in good deeds. So how do we create margin in our finances? Two ways. The first one is to make more. We get that one, right? When I make more, I have more margin. I have more to spend. I have more to be generous with. We get that one. The second one is to spend less. What you talking about? Don't understand what you're saying, Phil. Spend less. I don't understand. It doesn't commute. Culture will say to you that you need this thing, that you will not be happy without it. Or it will say to you that you already have this thing, but you'll be happier when you get the super-duper upgrade to the thing. Yeah, you've got this size TV, but it doesn't fill your whole wall. You've got this car, but it doesn't have this cool computer in it. Right? And if we get sucked into what culture tells us we need to be happy, we'll end up buying stuff we don't need with money we don't have in order to impress people we don't even like. That doesn't make sense. To create margin, we will spend less. Or we will make more, but when we make more, we won't spend it all. And once we have created that margin, we will use that margin to be generous. We're not creating margin so that we can just spend it all on ourselves. That's failing. We're doing it to be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "You will be made rich in every way." Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. That's how we pass the prosperity test. God has entrusted riches to us. God has given us work and jobs and a living, has given us income. God has entrusted these things to us. And He expects us to use a portion of that to serve Him, to make a difference in this world, to make a difference in other people's lives. God expects us to take 10%, a tithe of the 100%, and give it back. 10% of the 100% He gave us, He blessed us with. That's the beginning point. That's the starting point of being generous. Most of us feel like we're being really generous when we give 5%, because that's 2% more than most of the Americans give. God says 10%. Why does God even do this, by the way? Why does God ask us to tithe, to give 10%? He does it as a way for us to exercise our faith. He does it as a way to give us an opportunity to show that we trust God and to worship God by the way we let go of our money. When we obey Him, when we take this step, and I'm not saying it's easy, you know, we give away that 10%, we think, I've got less, not more. But what we will discover is that God is able to provide for us with the 90%, sometimes even better than with the 100%. And as we experience God provide for us, our trust in Him grows, and our faith grows, and we're transformed to reflect more of His rich, generous character. We become more generous like God is generous, and we experience God at work, and as we experience God at work, it builds our faith, it builds our confidence, it builds our courage, it builds our sense of peace. We can relax because we don't have to worry about having enough money to provide for us because we know God provides for us. It gives us joy. And others will begin to experience the presence and reality of God through our generosity. And they will thank God for us because we're making a difference in their lives because we've been generous. That's how to be rich in ways that honor God. And that's far better than being stingy and self-absorbed and greedy. God wants to transform that. And He does it by giving us the opportunity to let go of money and use it for His purposes. And when we use money as a tool for transformation, what happens is the more we give, the more we see God at work. We see God working through the ministries, through the places we're giving it to, and we get excited about that. So that makes us want to give even more because we see how it's working. So we give more, and we see God do more, and we get more excited. And the blessings go on and on and on. So we take the margin, and we use it to be generous. Here's something else. We can use this with the stuff we already have. We can create margin in our lives with the stuff we already have. Go look at your closet. I'm pretty sure most of us have more clothes in our closet than we need. In fact, I'm pretty sure that most of us have clothes in our closet that we haven't worn in at least a year. Right? I do. Maybe I'm alone. I'm pretty sure I'm not. We could easily give away a tithe of our clothes, 10% of our clothes, and probably not even notice it. We can create margin and use it to bless other people. We can do the same thing with the stuff in our garage. The stuff in our homes, we can create margin. We have more stuff than we need. We have more stuff than we use. That's why it's in the garage. And soon what happens is we are giving like rich people. We are giving like only rich people can give. Now, the other part of passing the prosperity test is to be rich in good deeds. And in order to do that, we need to create margin in our schedule. And what's the secret to creating margin in our schedule? It's one word. You know what it is? No. You don't have to do it all. You don't have to say yes to everything. You don't have to impress everyone. If you have kids, you don't have to have them in everything. If you do, not only will you not have margin in your life, their kids won't have any margin in their lives. Being busy is normal, part of life, right? We need to say no to being normal. We need to say no. When you say no, are you going to disappoint some people? Yes. When you say no, are you going to upset some people? Yes. But will you let other people's expectations run your life? No. Will your life be so busy that there's no margin for God? May it never be. So we'll say no. And we'll create margin in our schedule. And then we'll ask God to use it so that we can be rich in good deeds. Most of us get weekends off, right? Most of you get weekends off. And we fill those weekends with chores, with watching TV, with shopping, with playing. We fill our weekends up. What if we were to create some margin in our weekends by tithing our Saturdays? Six Saturdays a year that we set aside and say we're going to use these Saturdays to serve God in some capacity, some place, some way. We're going to give a tithe of our Saturdays. That's one Saturday every other month. Could we do that? I think so. How about setting aside an evening a week to be in a small group Bible study, where you're experiencing the blessing of studying the Bible together? And last week we talked about the power that happens when we study the Bible and the power that happens when we study together and learn from each other. And you might think, well, that's taking margin away from my schedule. It's using up more time. No, that's using the margin to do something that is going to be a blessing to you and to the others in the group. It's something that's restorative. Something that is building. Find a ministry. Find a cause. And invest yourself in it. Create margin in your schedule so that you can do good deeds. Paul was inspired by God when he said, command those who are rich in this present world, that's us, not to be arrogant, nor to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Put your hope in God, which he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command the rich, that's us, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, we will lay up treasures for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that we might take hold of the life that is truly life. And that's what we want. We want to take hold of this life and allow God to transform our life. And God uses even money to do that. The way we practice being generous, God uses to unleash his power in our life. That's why we give. Not to pay bills, not to meet budgets. We give to show our trust and worship in God. And as a result, God unleashes his power in us. So here's the lesson again. God has given me more than I need. I am rich. Because I have more, I will give more, and do more. I want to get this ingrained in your head, so let's all say it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. God has given me more than I need. I am rich. Because I have more, I will give more, and do more. And we can start today. We can start. Remember, we talked about how the kids are going to be making sandwiches for the homeless in 2 weeks, and we need supplies for that. So there on the back table is a little pull tag thing, and it's really pretty, flowers and that kind of thing. So we can start right now from being generous and helping. Grab one of those pull tags on your way out, purchase it, and bring it back next week. I do not want to see a flower left by the time I leave today, all right? Find places to invest your life and challenge yourself to trust God and be generous. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for shaking us up. Thank you for loosening our grip on things of this world. Thank you for making us rich. and then instructing us on how to be rich. Thank you for giving us yet another spiritual power tool that we can use to allow your power to transform our lives, to bless our lives. So may we honor you. May we worship you. May we pursue you even with our money. May we put you first with our money. May we be rich in ways that honor you. God, we acknowledge that we're not always good at this. We confess that we use up our margin, the margin that you've given us, the way you've provided for us. We use it all on ourselves. We confess that. So right now, let's renounce that. God, we want to renounce the way in which we misuse what you've entrusted to us and surrender our lives and surrender our finances to you. We ask that you will create margin in our lives, margin in our finances, in our schedule, and then show us how to use it. Help us be trustworthy with it. May we pass this test and experience your power at work. In your name, amen. We are now going to partake in communion. And I want you to understand and see this meal as an expression of God's generosity, the expression of God who gave his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his life, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. This meal reminds us of God's love, of God's generosity. This meal reminds us of the life God wants to put into us, the life we've been talking about. Jesus has given us this meal as a way of saying, I love you. As a way of saying, I gave my life up for you. As a way of saying, I've committed myself to you. When we take this meal, we're responding to that. When we take this meal, we're saying, I love you. And I want to commit my life back to you to serve you. Amen. Love that song. Love that song. Okay, a couple things. Pull tags on the table. Grab something to help our kids make sandwiches before you leave. Small group leaders. If you're interested in leading a small group, putting your name on the list does not commit you. It just says I'm interested. But if you're interested, sign up and we'll be talking to you. We'd love to have you be part for 6 weeks. 6 weeks for the Stress Buster series. And Saturday is? No, it's men's and women's breakfast. Right? And please understand, it's not spouses' breakfast. It's everybody. Men's and women's breakfast. We're going to have a great time. A great, great special speaker by the name of Phil. And look forward to that, 8 o'clock, a La Pachitas. As you go, I hope you've experienced. Yeah, La Pinata, like I said. Thank you. As you go, I hope you've experienced God's blessings. You'll remember God's blessings, and you'll go out and be generous and be rich in good deeds. Have a great week.